All right. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you guys. Really awesome and excited to be here and to be able to share with you. I've missed you all very much. And I'm excited to be able to fill in while Mark and Sasha are away in New Zealand. So what a cool place to go, huh? Looked up a couple random facts about New Zealand for you guys. And that way, when they come back, you can try to connect with Sasha a little bit and her experiences. So one thing I found is that there's a bird in New Zealand called the kia. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it or not, but it's well known for stealing windshield wiper blades off of vehicles and rubber and plastic moldings off of windows. So when she gets back, you can be like, so did you keep all your windshield wiper blades? And she'll be like, what do you mean? So also discovered that New Zealand is recorded to have the heaviest insect in the world called the wet bug. So those of you guys that know Mark, he's probably very likely to try to stick one in his pocket. And so if you hear, see a news article or something like that he's been put in custody at customs, and he probably tried to steal a wet bug, I'm guessing. So last thing I saw, there was a big list, but New Zealand has the most species of penguins in the world. Is that interesting? I've always loved penguins, you know, like the way that they kind of walk like this. They just kind of make you smile, right? They're such cute little animals, and then they can swim like amazing. Really, really cool. Well, guys, I am, as many of you know, I'm the father of three kids, and my youngest daughter, Emmeline, just turned 10 about a week or two ago, so I officially have three double-digit kids now. And Emmeline's latest fascinating thing is that she loves to ask me stories from my childhood. She's just enamored by this. Dad, tell me another story about when you were a kid. And so it's caused or forced me to kind of like, and you know, you have the ones that you really remember and you share those, but eventually like your like memory vault starts to get a little bit narrow. So I had to kind of dig deeper and deeper. And a couple weeks ago, I was reflecting or remembering one of my favorite memories from high school. How many of you guys remember being a high school student? Mix of people in here from different ages. And so maybe our memories are close, maybe they're distant. But I was reflecting on one of my memories from high school. I remember back one weekend when me and my buddies were just bored as could be. And so sometimes we had things to do. We would go to concerts, or we'd go to a movie, or we'd go out to eat or something like that. But more often than not, we didn't want to spend money. So we would end up circling our cars up in a parking lot and just kind of trying to brainstorm what we're going to do. Anybody familiar with parking lot brainstorm sessions? You know, we spent a lot of time in parking lots playing hacky sack and trying to figure out what we're going to do. So this one particular day, we're in the parking lot just hanging out, and we're like super bored. We've like thrown out so many different ideas, and nothing's landing. So my other friend Chris pops his trunk, and he reaches in his trunk, and it's like the movie scene. He's like, frisbee, running shoes, swim shorts, towel, all this stuff's like flying out of the back of his trunk, and we're all like, what are you doing? And he comes out, and he's like, I'm trying to find something for us to do, you know? So he goes back in, and next thing you know, he comes out, and he holds up this road flare in his hand. And it was like the proverbial pin drops. Everybody just goes, ooh, this could be fun, could be dangerous, could be potentially destructive. We're like, what can we do with a road flare? Well, this is 1996. Maybe this dates me a little bit. You know, I went to high school in the late 90s, and this happened to be when the Olympics were taking place in the U.S., right? And this happened to be during the time when they were running the torch from coast to coast. And so I think I was the one that came up with the idea. I can't fully remember, but I was like, guys, we should tape it to a stick and light it and run around our town like we're running the torch. And of course, to a bunch of like high school boys, this is a brilliant idea, right? It's wonderful. So we run to, you know, go over to Ace Hardware or something, and we buy some tape. Hopefully I can get this open here and pull this off. So we get some tape, and we go and find a stick, and we, you know, tape this road flare to the stick. And then we drive to a predominant part of town. And I don't remember, there was maybe 6 or 10 of us or so, and we lit this torch, and we took turns running in front, you know, with the road flare. And it was so wonderful, you know, like eventually we're running around town and we're chanting, USA, USA, USA. And we're in, you know, cut-off shorts and flip-flops and all kinds of, you know,
We were thrift store champs at that point in our lives. And all of a sudden, a car comes up, and they roll down the window, and they're like, "What are you guys doing?" And we're like, "We're Olympians, and we're running the torch." They're like, "We're pretty sure that's a road flare, and you guys sure don't look like athletes, you know?" We're like, "Yes, we're athletes, and it's the torch." And it was amazing. Eventually, we had multiple cars that were following us, honking, cheering us on. It was one of the highlights of my high school time, for sure. Well, it's my assumption that many of us are actually unfamiliar with the history of the Olympic torch. And I'm not going to spend tonight kind of going through that, but I just want to bring up a picture here of kind of the torch, because the torch symbolizes the continuity of the Olympic Games from ancient Greece to modern day. It's a symbol of the tradition that's been carried on and to link the origination to the current time. So we have some of these pictures in ancient Greece and Olympia, and we have these other pictures with Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, carrying the torch, and Muhammad Ali and all this kind of stuff. And so it's a symbol of the continuity of the ancient games to the modern day games. And one might even venture to say that the Olympics are the one unifying event in our entire world. Well, today I want to kind of propose that there's actually a different torch that has gone out. And it's not just carried every 4 years, but it's carried year to year, and week to week, and day to day, and minute to minute. And it's carried from person to person, and family to family, and community to community, and nation to nation, and people group to people group, until it reaches the furthest corners of the globe. And that torch that I'm referring to is the torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not a torch that just is extended to professional athletes or to celebrities. It's extended to every man, woman, and child in whom the breath of life exists and dwells. The most definitive verse in the entire Bible about the completion of the task is found in Matthew chapter 24. If you have a Bible and want to turn with me there, you're welcome to. We're just going to read one quick verse here to kind of anchor where we're going to be heading. But in Matthew chapter 4, it's an interesting chapter where Jesus is walking around with his disciples, and they're commenting to Jesus in Jerusalem about how magnificent the buildings are. They're like, "Oh, Master, look at the temple. Isn't it gorgeous? And look how ordained this is and how well it was constructed." And Jesus goes on to say that one day all of it is going to be toppled. And then he moves forward into verse 14, and in this one statement, the most definitive statement about the end of times, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people, to celebrate your work in our lives, to celebrate your work on our behalf. And I just pray during this time that you would open our hearts and minds to be fully present, that your Spirit would speak to us and that your Spirit would speak through me. Pray, God, that anything that's not of you would just fall to the side, the distractions in our minds, and that we would be able to receive from your word and from your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you are new to the Bible, it starts out pretty dark. Literally, it's dark. There's darkness. And there's God, right? When you first crack open the Bible, and very quickly you get to verse 3, and it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God speaks things into existence. And here we have in the beginning of Genesis this Hebrew poem that goes on to kind of detail how everything came to be. How he spoke the plants and the animals and land and sea, and eventually we come to the pinnacle of creation, right? Which is humanity. You see, the overflow of the joy of God is creativity. Out of the overflow of his joy, he creates, and he created us to enjoy him. To enjoy him and to enjoy the greatness of who he is. In the same way of the overflow of joy is creativity, the overflow of God's love is freedom. In his love, he gives us the freedom to choose that which we will enjoy. That which we will worship, that which we will glorify, that which we will trust. We're given that freedom in him to serve him, to follow him, to love him, and to glorify him. Well, most of us are familiar with the story that very quickly man and woman choose to enjoy their own pleasure over God's pleasure. They choose to satisfy themselves and to pursue their own glory rather than the glory of God. And as a result, death enters the world, and with it, sin. And there's greed, and there's jealousy, and there's envy, and there's hatred, and there's comparison, and all of these things that kind of unravel humanity. And from here, unfortunately, as the Bible progresses, things ramp up rather than ramp down, right? From chapter 3, it then ramps up to chapter 6 and 7, which describes the global flood. Sin reached a max. And God starts anew in Genesis chapter 8 with a man named Noah. And he puts his rainbow in the sky as a symbol of his promise. Because we live in one of the most beautiful places in the world that has some of the most spectacular rainbows I've ever seen. We get to have the opportunity to be reminded of the promises of God on a regular basis. As soon as this snow stops and it starts raining here in a couple weeks, we're going to get to see those rainbows over Mount Sentinel here pretty soon and remember God's promises. So God starts afresh with this guy named Noah and with his family. And one would think at this point that they would finally get it right, but they don't. God gives them instruction. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and increase and scatter across the world. But what do they choose to do instead? They choose to gather together. And instead of seeking to glorify the name that is above every name, when we get to Genesis chapter 11 and they build this giant tower, it says we set out to make a name for ourselves. So soon after, we're introduced to this guy named Abram. Before I go there, in Genesis chapter 11, as we've kind of seen, we have this kind of roller coaster that's going along, and we might be tempted to think that this is kind of depressing. But I want to tell you that even in darkness, there's always a seed of hope. So regardless of what's happening in your life, when you're in a season of darkness, always look for the seed of hope. Because even in the midst of this cycle of destruction that keeps happening over and over again, we have a promise that one day the offspring of Eve will crush the serpent's head. That even in the midst of the uprising of sin, there's this promise that one day the offspring of Eve will crush the serpent's head. And so the torch is passed on and on from Adam to his son Seth, and eventually on to Noah and on to his son Shem. And then eventually gets to this guy named Nahor, who has a son named Terah, who gives birth to a man named Abram. And we're introduced to Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3 for us. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this torch that we've been talking about, it's passed down from man and woman down the line until it lands in the hand of Abraham. And we're given the secret of what this is all about. That this torch is to be passed on so that we can be blessings to all the peoples of the world. Well, if you're familiar with the story from here, things kind of progress on. And eventually the torch is passed on to Abraham's son Isaac, who gives it to Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, and that's passed on to Judah, and whom is promised that the Messiah, the Savior, will be born. And then from then it goes down, and we have this man named Salmon, who I always want to pronounce Salmon, because it's spelled the same. And it's given to Salmon, and he ends up marrying this woman named Rahab. And if you're familiar with the story of Rahab, she was a prostitute. And she saved the spies when Jericho, in the Battle of Jericho and all that kind of stuff. And eventually they give birth to a man named Boaz. If you're familiar with Boaz, he ends up marrying a woman named Ruth, who is a Moabite. So we start to see that God starts coloring outside of the lines a little bit. He's coloring outside of the lines of the promised people, the Israelite people, because it's starting to bless Rahab and it's starting to bless Ruth. And Ruth becomes the great grandmother of the great King David. And the torch keeps getting passed on. And one of the things that you might notice with all of these different names is that many of these men and women did not carry the torch very gracefully. They made a lot of mistakes. They tripped, they stumbled, they dropped it, they turned left when they were supposed to go right, they had to do a detour, they had to turn around and head back the other direction. And this should be an encouragement to us that even in the midst of our fumbles and our stumbles, our mess-ups, our distractions, our mistakes, our poor choices, that God continues to work out his plan. And he continues to extend the invitation that even if we fumbled here, that we can pick it right back up and start running again. It's a beautiful promise that God redeems all things. So from here, the torch is passed on, and it's passed on, and eventually it lands in the hands of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who give birth to the great John the Baptist. And then it's passed on to Joseph and Mary, who give birth to Jesus Christ. And then one day when Jesus is holding the torch, John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Many of us are familiar with the story from here that Jesus then carries the torch, lives his life, he's arrested, he's crucified, he rises from the dead, and then he spends 40 days with his disciples, equipping and encouraging them and instructing them with the task that he's given them to take the torch to the furthest corners of the globe. That you are blessed to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. We finally get to Acts 1:8, and this is one of the last recorded verses or statements of Jesus. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." You see, from the very beginning, as spoken to Abraham, we were blessed to be a blessing, to take the torch of the gospel and to share it with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our family members. Well, guys, I spent some significant time just kind of laying this foundation of the importance of this torch, the blessing that we've been given in the gospel. I'm going to spend the rest of my time kind of giving you 5 torch tips on how can we carry this faithfully. Maybe you're sitting here today and you have been running the race with vigor. You've been in it to win it. You've been running hard, and I hope that tonight you'll be encouraged to stay in the race. But I also wonder if maybe some of us have maybe been sitting on the bench and we've been just kind of twiddling our torches, wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Or just waiting until Jesus comes back and rescues us and takes us back. It's going to be a glorious day. But I want to tell you and encourage you that God invites us into the adventure of a lifetime. He invites us into a story that's eternal. And we get to be a part of carrying the light and the truth of the gospel to other people. So let's dive into our torch tips. Our first torch tip for tonight is to be available. I encourage you maybe to write these down so you could reflect on them this week if you like. But the first tip is just to be available. This is just the simple first step where we just say yes to God's invitation to join him. Some of you guys have maybe heard me say before that for years I've prayed this personal prayer that I call the triple W, where I say, "God, whenever you want to call me to something, wherever that is, for whatever it is, my answer is yes." So the first thing we want to do is just say, "God, I'm available." Maybe you've heard this quote before, that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I don't have a clue who said that. I've heard it for many, many years. Maybe you've heard it. And what that means is that we can put our "I'm not ready" excuses at the door. Too often, you know, even when you read the scriptures and you read these accounts, when God shows up on someone's doorstep and says, "I want to invite you into this," they're like, "I'm too old, I'm too young. I don't know enough, I can't speak enough, I don't have enough money," all this kind of stuff, all the excuses come out. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. We can put those excuses to the side, and in this first tip, we just want to say yes to God. Simple 3 words, "Here I am," and offer ourselves to God. The second torch tip I want to give you is to be intentional. What this means is that we want to start focusing our thoughts to just say, "God, you created me to glorify you. I want to do that." Simple as that. We want to be intentional with our thoughts towards God so that as we go about our week, we're seeking opportunities to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, and to invite others into that. But not only do we want to be intentional with our thoughts, we want to be intentional with our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our resources. All of those things that are unique about all of us in this room, we all have different abilities and experiences and resources. And is it as simple as just saying, God, like, I got this. Can you use it? I've got this skill. I got this ability. A couple weeks ago, I met a guy for the first time, and I found out he likes to climb mountains, and I like to climb mountains. I said, hey, let's get together and talk about mountains. So we grabbed coffee and just kind of started sharing short stories, and he shared this crazy story with me about this horrible accident he was in and all this kind of stuff, and he should have died, and basically when he kind of woke up at the hospital, he just said, all right, God, you got my attention now. And he happened to like to cut firewood, and so he just started cutting firewood for people, and as a result of this, like, God's opened up all these doors for him to share the gospel with people simply by saying, like, I like to cut wood. I got a saw. I got an axe. Let me help you out. And all of a sudden, he's getting all these opportunities to share the torch with random people that he wouldn't have any other connection with. It's amazing. I love 1 Peter 4:10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Use whatever you've been given to serve others. And those are manifestations of the variety of the grace of God. It comes in so many different forms. I've always loved 1 Corinthians 10:31 that just says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's this intentional, be intentional, our second torch tip. Just saying, God, when I eat, let me glorify you. When I drink, let me glorify you. When I walk, let me glorify you. When I drive, let me glorify you. When I shop, may I glorify you. When I sleep, may I glorify you. Let's focus our thoughts on being intentional. Our third step is the big one. It's to be obedient. I firmly believe that God is at work all around us and that He's inviting us to be a part of what He's doing. We first have to just say, God, like, man, God, I don't know if I have much, but like, all right, God, yes. I'm willing to be a part of what you're doing. And then, okay, God, I'm just like, that concept's way back here, but I just want to bring it right here, God, so that I just start being a little bit more intentional about maybe you do want to use me. Maybe you can work through my life. So then we get to this point where we start realizing that God is inviting us into His story. But we've got to be obedient. Is obedience easy? Usually not. It's usually hard, uncomfortable, really uncomfortable, extremely uncomfortable. Did I say that three times? Obedience can be very difficult because the reality is that God often has to bring us to something called a crisis of belief. And a crisis of belief is basically a pivot point where we get squeezed to this point where we feel like we're like, ah, oh, like I just have to like take the step into the space. But we're at this spot where it's like, oh, like I just don't know if I can do this. It's the crisis of belief where we have to be willing, even when it feels illogical, it doesn't make sense, to step into that space, to trust and believe that God is leading us there and He's going to provide us with the resources we need and the encouragement we need and the training that we need. Because here's the truth, guys, is God often doesn't show up until we step into that space where we need Him. To be honest, that's where I was, you know, several months ago when I was sensing that God was leading me to start some new things. I was like, gosh, I love Explore. I love the people that I am in community with. How is this going to affect our finances, our family, all this kind of stuff? And, you know, I felt like I could see the cliff coming, and I knew at some point I was going to have to jump. And then I got to the edge, and I'm like, God, I don't even feel like I got a parachute. And you want me to jump? It's dry. He says, well, God, like, if you're really in this with me, then, okay, well, be patient. But tomorrow, do the opposite. Make the fleece dry and everything else wet. And it happens, right? Many of us, anybody here ever prayed a fleece prayer before? I prayed a lot of them, to be honest. You know, sensing that God was asking me to do something and being like, God, I really need to know this is you. But something hit me different this week because the first time, I think it's in Judges 6, when God appears to Gideon, it's a pretty dramatic, like, appearance. Like, Gideon goes, hey, would you mind just hanging out here for just a minute so I can run back home and get a gift for you just to make sure it's really you? So he runs back home, he makes this meal, he puts this on a rock, and the angel of the Lord, like, sends fire down. He's like, okay, it's you, you know? And then here we are, like, this next situation where this whole fleece thing's going on. And I'm just really hit this week that, Gideon was extremely insecure. I really thought about that before, that I've loved the thought, and I'm not discouraging you from praying for God to confirm what you feel him calling you to do. But I was struck this week that Gideon's just kind of like, is this you, God? Okay, well, is it really you? Okay, you said you're going to be with me. Can you make sure that you're really with me? Okay, well, I'm pretty sure, but can you make sure one more time? He just keeps kind of checking. And I was journaling about this week, and I just wrote down this statement that I've been thinking about, and I wanted to share with you guys. I just wrote down in my journal, I just said, stop doubting and start doing. Start doubting and start doing. I don't know why, I just felt like, I don't know if there's anyone here today that needs to hear that, but I felt like I was supposed to share it. That if God's been speaking to you about something, and if he's been calling you into something, then there comes a time where you just have to stop doubting, and you got to start doing. You got to step into that space, believing that God's going to meet you there. So I've been on my own obedience journey the last few months, and I'm like Gideon. I'm like, God, is this you? God, are you with me? God, are you going to provide for me? I've been asking these questions a lot, and this past Thursday night, just a couple nights ago, I went to sleep, and I was exhausted. Very, very full day. I've had so much going on, and I was just worn out, and I went to bed, and I slept like a rock the first couple hours. Woke up around midnight, and then the flood of all the to-dos, all the things that feel daunting to me right now, like on so many different levels. Just anybody, like, spend a whole night just tossing and turning, thinking about all the things that got to fall into place? Many of us have, right? So I don't know that I slept much more the next 5 hours. I finally get up at 5:45. It's dark. My whole family's asleep. I walk into the bathroom, guys, and I hear God's voice so clearly to me. He says, Chris, do I only call people to what they can handle? I spent all this time, 5 hours at night, just tossing and turning, thinking about all these things. I walk into the bathroom, it's pitch black, and I just so clearly hear God ask me this question, Chris, do I only call people to what they can handle? Do you believe that when I called Noah to build a boat that was big enough for a global flood and that could fit all these animals that I was going to bring to him, do you think that he felt like he could handle that in the midst of all the ridicule that he also was receiving from his friends and neighbors and all that kind of stuff? Chris, do you believe that Moses thought that he could handle approaching the world's most powerful man, Pharaoh, who had the most skilled, resourced army in the world, the Egyptian army? Do you think Moses felt like he could handle when he was standing before the Red Sea and the Egyptian's army is pummeling right at him? God, do you feel like Joseph thought he could handle being thrown in the pit by his brothers and then drug up and sold into slavery right before his very own flesh and blood? And then do you feel like he thought he could handle an unprecedented famine where he was placed in charge of organizing some kind of system to be able to sustain all of these people for this extensive amount of time? Chris, do you believe Gideon felt like he could handle a countless army with 300 men with a bunch of clay jars and torches? Chris, do you feel like David thought he could handle a 9-foot giant named Goliath? Do you think Esther thought in her own strength that she could convince a king to just be like, well, let's just get away with this rule to eradicate your people? I could keep going and going. Perhaps you've heard the saying that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, and it's not true. God gives us more than we can handle so that we look to Him, so that we seek Him for wisdom, so that we lean on Him, because there's nothing else that's going to support us, because there's nothing else that's going to be able to have our back. And you know why else He does that? So that He gets the glory, not us. God told Abraham that He was going to become the father of many nations. And He was going to be a blessing to all the people of the world. And somehow Abraham believed Him. And several more times over time, God appeared to him and said, like, yo, Abraham, dude, like, just want to remind you, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky and as many as the sand on the seashore. All right, God, I trust you. 24-ish years pass by, and God appears to him again in Genesis chapter 18. He says, hey, Abraham, remember that promise? This time next year, your wife's going to have a child. And Sarah's in the tent, and she's peeking out, listening in, and she laughs. I'm going to have a child at this age? My husband's as good as dead, is what the Bible says. God says to Abraham, he says, your wife just laughed. And he asks this incredible question where he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because that question has challenged and inspired men and women of faith for countless generations. Because I want to tell you, Explore Church, that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. He calls us to something. He invites you into something. He's going to work out something powerful. I will tell you, it's probably not in your time, your timeline. It's probably not going to come about the way you thought it should. But God's working out His plan, so we have to step into obedience if we want to see the impossible become possible. So guys, in order to do that, we need to embrace the hard. We need to embrace the hard, because when we do, that's when we grow. If you just stay in your comfort zone all the time, you're not going to grow much. And you're also not going to see God move much. You need to be obedient and embrace the heart and step into that space where God can move in power. I'm going to pick up some speed here. Our last two torch tips, be a blessing. Guys, I want to encourage you to start thinking about how can I bless people around me? This is our fourth torch tip, that if we are part of this whole sequence of being a blessing to all the peoples of the world, what does it look like to start your day thinking about who can I bless today? So what are some ways you can bless people? One, you can bless people by praying for them. I remember when I was living in Boston a while back, it was like 15 years ago, I remember I was on the subway one day, super crowded, and I looked across and I saw this one individual, and there was something about them that just instantly I just thought, I wonder if anyone has ever prayed for them before. Never thought that before. So I spent a few minutes just praying for this individual. I didn't know their name. I didn't know their story, anything like that. But I just looked across and saw this person. I just prayed for him. And I was so struck by this idea that perhaps this person has never been lifted up to the King of all things, the creator and the sustainer of life. We can bless people by praying for them. What if we all of us, this week as we're driving in our car, we looked over at the stoplight, or we looked up, God, I lift up red truck man over there. I lift up this white sports car over here. That guy standing on the corner waiting for the crosswalk, God, I lift them up to you. What if all of a sudden these people that no one has ever prayed for, and I promise you, we've got people in our town that no one's ever prayed for them. And we get to bless people by lifting them before God. We can pray for people, but we can also pray with people Something I've been trying to challenge myself in the last couple of months is when I'm having a conversation with someone and they tell me something that's going on in their life, I just say, can I pray for you about that real quick? Instead of just being like, I'll be praying for you about that. Or not even saying that. Like, I've just tried to start training myself to bless them by praying for them right then. So we can bless them with a prayer. We can bless them with a good word. I love Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Guys, we can bless people with a good word, and that can be in person, just encouraging them. Who likes a word of encouragement? We all do. You don't even have to raise your hand because I know all of you do. We can bless people in person with an audible word of encouragement. We can send them a text message, an email, phone call, or a good old handwritten note just saying, man, I'm thankful for you. Appreciate you. Hey, when you did this, you did a really great job. Such a way we can bless people. We can bless people with a good deed. We can shovel someone's sidewalk, mow their yard, change their oil, bake them cookies, do all kinds of things. Use all of these gifts and talents and abilities that we're going to start being more intentional about and just seek for opportunities to use our gifts to love and to serve other people. So my challenge for you guys with this one is that I would love it this week if all of us would go out and just try to bless three people this week. What would happen if everybody here present or listening online just went out this week and in Greater Missoula, your various communities that you live in, you just sought to bless three people this week? Maybe with a prayer, maybe with a word, maybe with a deed. I think it'd be pretty awesome. My last torch tip is to be faithful. Guys, I firmly believe if we make ourselves available, if we're intentional, if we're obedient, if we're seeking opportunities to bless others, guys, guess what? We can just relax and rest in God. You've heard me all wrong if at this point you're thinking I'm telling you to just like get in there and just work and go. That's not what this is about. It's a beautiful thing that when we make ourselves available to God, when we're obedient, that we don't have to take the results onto our shoulders. We can release that to God and allow God to be the one to work in his timing. Because sometimes life's disappointments end up leading to God's divine appointments. Maybe you've had that happen before where you really wanted this to happen, but it fell through, but it actually ended up leading to this. I hope that when we get to heaven, we get to see all these opportunities and these things that happen that we didn't realize were going on. Last thing I want to say with this is that we are most fruitful when we are operating out of overflow rather than obligation. The point of this message is that when we realize that God, out of the overflow of his joy, created us, that out of the overflow of his love, he gives us his freedom, when we think about like that we were designed and wired and we're given the opportunity to live life to glorify him and to be a blessing to others, when we're reflecting on the goodness and the greatness of God, then these things start to come more just as a natural overflow of who we are. I also realize that when we start blessing people and we see the way it impacts people, it's kind of a little bit addictive in a good way. When you see that when you speak a kind word to someone, they're like, oh, man, thank you so much. I really needed that today. Like, I was really feeling down on life, and now I feel better. Then you're like, wow, that didn't really take much effort for me. Like, I could do that to more people. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I'd like to close by sharing this last scripture with us. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Part A of this verse is just to remind you that God loves you, and he invited you into his family. He chose you. You're special. You have gifts and abilities and talents, and God wants to invite you and use you. And the second half of this verse says, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Guys, I started today just kind of telling you guys a ridiculous story about my friends, you know, carrying a road flare on a stick through our town, pretending that we are carrying the Olympic torch. The Olympic torch symbolizes the continuity of the games, connecting the ancient games to modern day. Explore Church, we are all here today because of the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters from generations who have taken the torch and not sat on the bench and just twiddled it, but they've got in the game. They've made themselves available to God. They've started to be intentional to say, like, God, how do I use my career and my passions, my interests, my hobbies? How do I use all the things that you've allowed me to experience in my life, whether they're good or whether they're bad? Many of us have experienced the amazing thing of some of our greatest wounds, God using to minister to someone. To be able to, as this verse say, that God called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. So as we're available, as we're intentional, as we're willing to take that scary step or that leap off the cliff into obedience, when we face that pinch point of the crisis of faith, as we start to have eyes that we start saying, God, how could I be a blessing today? And as we're just faithful, continuing to do these things and trusting and resting that God is working and moving, not in our timing, but in his. But he's working all things for his good and for his glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you first and foremost for the faithfulness of men and women that have said yes to your invitation. Your invitation to get on board with your plan and your purpose of blessing all the peoples of the world. God, I pray today for anybody that's been sensing you speaking to them, asking them to step out into something, and perhaps that phrase, stop doubting and start doing, kind of landed somewhere. I pray for courage for everyone here. On all of those different steps, God, I pray for courage in Jesus' name that we would be willing to just make ourselves available. And I know sometimes that is scary because we don't know what's on the other side of saying yes. We don't know when we're intentional and we offer you our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our resources, what you might ask us to do or to give or to be. And God, it's scary to be obedient when sometimes you call us to something that just doesn't make sense. That feels like something that I can't handle on my own, and I don't know what it looks like over that hill. But God, I thank you that you are faithful, that nothing is too hard for you, the Lord. And I pray that that would encourage us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.